From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Esther chapter 5, verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained a favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? It shall be even given to thee to half of the kingdom." And Esther answered, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day into the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther had said." So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Most of you know the context of the story, but Esther was living here in the Persian Empire as a Jew. She lived most of her life in captivity. Many of the Jews at this point had returned to Jerusalem, but there were still hundreds of thousands living in this kingdom. You know the story, how she was chosen as a replacement of Vashti. She was the new queen. Her cousin, who had raised her, had a position there in the palace. And when Haman, this evil man, with such lust for power, when he had obtained his position now as second only to Ahasuerus, when he had come into the palace, there sat Mordecai, the one and only that would refuse to bow. This infuriated Haman to such a degree that he tricked the king into issuing a decree that commanded the slaughter of all the remaining Jews here in the Persian Empire. So you know how Mordecai sent word to Esther, and he told her, he said, "Don't think that you're going to escape. You're going to have to stand up for your people. You're going to have to go into the king for such a time as this. God has placed you right where you're at, and you're going to have to do something about this." So in chapter 5, we see, after having sent everyone and commanded everyone to be in prayer and in fasting, on the third day, she decides to go before the king. Now, when you look at the circumstances, obviously things are very bleak, very dark. You would ask in a situation like this, who's in charge? It would seem at the beginning of the story that a wicked man, Ahasuerus, a vile king, despicable in his behavior. And then he elevates Haman, another despicable man. You'd think that evil was reigning and that evil would prevail and that God was no longer in charge. And then when you come to chapter 5, suddenly you see Esther becomes a player, and you almost see what would seem to be a little bit of manipulation there, but it was God setting things in order and setting things in place. And Esther obviously was not in charge. It was God in charge. And things are not as they seem or as they appear on this earth. God is in control. And I know there are times we look just at our circumstances, sometimes our personal circumstances, our health, our job, our finances, or what's taking place in our nation or around the world, and we feel like things are spinning out of control. But obviously, God has a plan. And I want you to see the differences between these plans, man's plans, Esther's plans, Haman's plans, God's plans. I think it's very necessary for every man to have a plan. How strange would life be if you had no plan at all? You just wander around from place to place and job to job and person to person. And obviously we know that's not God's will for any man's life. But I want you to take a look for just a moment at Esther's plans, because she represents the Christian. We know of her position at this point as the queen, and especially in this chapter, she's referenced as Queen Esther. We see her in her royal apparel, although it's been 5 years since she was given that position. We know it was God ordained. Mordecai, at this point, is the one that's coming to her and telling her, you've got to take a risk. I know this is a great risk because any man that came into the king's court and came up to the king's throne without a personal invitation was risking their life. And I know for us, just reading scripture, we kind of distance ourselves. We're not understanding the circumstances, and we don't realize the gravity of this situation, literally, which is she puts her life at risk. At this point, he could have commanded her to be put to death. So as she goes, without a doubt, there is extreme nervousness as she prepares herself for this very special moment. But what I like about this moment is the fact that her guardian was pushing her to take the risk and letting her know God has placed you in this position for such a time as this. And parents, let me encourage you with your children. As you look at the times and as you look at your children, the natural thing to do is to step up and want to protect them and to say, I want you to have the best life possible, which means don't take any spiritual risk because I know this world and I know the perils and I know the dangers and I know the reaction. And now times have changed and Christians, instead of encouraging their children to be a witness, instead of encouraging their children to be a missionary, instead of encouraging their children to go to Bible college, are telling their children, don't take the risk. Right now, you really need to consider your career. Right now, you really need to, the expense of living in today's society, and especially in a city, and the healthcare costs and everything else, you've got to immediately, even in high school, focus, dedicate yourself to your career and to making money, to sustaining your family, and don't take a risk for God. It's amazing how Mordecai, I thought it normal and natural. And when he looked at this woman who paused, he said, you don't pause because your life is on the line. You step up, you embrace the danger, take courage. We're not born with courage. We learn to be courageous based upon principle. And he's encouraging her to be courageous. And God, with all this, obviously, it wasn't just divine placement, but there was a divine purpose. And Esther was right here, right now. That's what we've been talking about for several weeks. God had put her right there. And the source, we know the source of all of our positions and possessions and abilities and talents is God. And God has a purpose for every gift and every ability that he has given us. And that purpose is not primarily our happiness. For some reason, we got in our mind, God gifted me and has allowed me to make money and he's given me abilities, and we like to take all of that and use it for our own pleasure, for our own happiness. And God said, no, that's not why I put you in the palace, Esther. That's not why I've afforded you these luxuries. This is for my divine purpose. You go take the risk. You go save your people. You step up. And a lot of times, we almost, in a spiritual sense, become hermits with our gifts and our abilities and our finances and our talents and everything that God has so blessed us with. We take it and channel it towards our own happiness. Mordecai helped Esther understand this is not the reason that God has placed you right there in the palace. Esther was going to have to make a determination. We see that in chapter 4 where she says in verse 16, if I perish, I perish. So she makes a decision. I am going to take this risk. And here's what we see now. Esther's premonition where on the third day, and Christians, this is very important because when it comes to the Spirit's leading, and we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and the life of the Christian a lot over the past few months, is we make plans in life. We have to be very willing to allow God to alter those plans and never be discouraged or disappointed by the way he does it, knowing that man deviseth his way, but it's God that directeth his steps. So as she was formulating a plan, the best thing you can do is fall on your knees and go to prayer and say, God, I need you to direct me. So she's 3 days in. Can you imagine the anxiety in her heart as she knows at some point I've got to step up? And timing is everything in life. the longer you live, the more you understand timing. Now kids know it to some small degree because when they want something and they go home from school, they got an idea in their head and they're determined to ask their parents and they realize that mom's in a grouchy mood, they say, this is probably not the best time to ask her to do this for me. So they're going to wait for a more appropriate moment. But we realize all of life, whether that's a job and as parents, you're working with your children, and you know at some point that child is going to want to have a driver's license. They're going to want to have a cell phone. They're going to want a job. They are going to want a girlfriend or a boyfriend. But as a wise parent, you say all of that is going to come. And how do we finish the phrase? At the appropriate time. Not right now. Not that you're a mean parent. Not that you don't want them to have those things. You just know if it's before time, it'll be dangerous. It'll be hurtful. Instead of a blessing, it'll become a curse to them. It'll endanger their future. And God says the same thing. There's a right time. And Christian, too often, we want to get ahead of God. We want to race ahead. And it's not that God doesn't have that for us. He just says right now is not the appropriate moment or the appropriate time in learning life. When to wait and when to act, that's difficult. How many of you have that down pat? I mean, you know. Now, when we're talking about being led of the Spirit, 95% of everything is already written, determined, and decided by God through His written word, 66 books. We can easily understand in our language, and God says, this is my revealed will. Most of our decisions in life don't need prayed over because they're already determined. They're already established. Is this right? Let me see what God's word says about it. But here's an issue. When it comes to our plans, we need to do things in the appropriate moment at the right time. And that's where we have to be led of God, because there's no verse in Matthew that says at this moment. That's where in life, we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. We step back and say, I want to do this at the right time, the right way. And so 3 days, she's waited. She's waiting for the right time. And have you ever thought about how all of the rest of God's creation knows and obeys God's time? You know about the migration of the birds and how they head south in the winter. Isn't that amazing? That's for their good, and there's a right time to do that, the running of the salmon. All of creation submits to God's perfect time. Here's what the Bible says, Jeremiah 8:7. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times. The turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not. My people, my children, don't know when to run, when to sit still, when to move, when to be quiet, when to act, when to wait. And Christian, it would do us so much good to say there's an appropriate time, and I want God's leading and God's guidance on this when it's an obvious, clear principle, nothing to pray about, but when it comes to the right time, I want to be appropriate, and she does just that. And here's her presentation. Now look what it says in verse 1. It came to pass on the third day. She's waited 3 days. Prayer has been made. She wants to follow and do God's will. Esther puts on her royal apparel. She's very appropriate. She knows she's going before the king. She wants to remind him 5 years later, I'm still your preferred wife. Maybe that has slipped your mind, but I just want to refresh your memory. And she stands in the inner court. The king is sitting upon his royal throne, verse 2. And it was so when the king saw Esther. Now, her heart is beating. She probably looks more beautiful than she's ever looked before. And everything, to the most minute detail, has been appropriately prepared. But still, the nervousness of knowing I am putting my life at risk. And as she comes into the king's court, I'm sure there was a prayer on her lips. Oh, Father, please let everything go as perfectly as possible and then move the heart of this king. Look what it says happened. There, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. Can you imagine the relief in her soul when there was a slight smile that came to his face? What's he do? he holds out that golden scepter that was in his hand. And Esther draws near and touches the top of that scepter. Listen, there's no movie that does justice to any Bible story. I know the world's always trying to put another Bible story into movie form, and they distort it, and they add their own opinions and mix truth with half-truth and total error. But there's no way Hollywood could ever play out this scene like it played out and show the angst in her heart, and then that relief when he holds out the scepter, that moment when she walks up and she grabs that scepter. And then verse 3, then said the king unto her, "What will thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request?" Now, it wasn't just a relief to see him smile and hold out that scepter, but then to hear the words that were coming out of his mouth. This prayer by this people was surely paying off at this moment, because look at his three statements. He said, "What will thou? What is thy request?" And then he says, "It shall be even given thee to half the kingdom." Now, she knew that was pretty rhetorical. She wasn't going to ask for 60 of his 125 provinces. But she was sure thankful to hear those words. And God had been in all of this. Now, here's what I want you to see. There's so many things in this book, and there's no way in a single service to cover all that we see in this text. But I find this very interesting. Look what it says in verse 5. Verse 4, Esther answered, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for" who? "For him." Now, we know there was going to be two separate banquets. But why would she say, we think, and we often heard and have been taught, that somehow in that first banquet, Esther chickened out and was too fearful to mention the problem that they were dealing with and to point the finger at Haman and accuse him for wanting to see all of the Jews be slaughtered. But no, she was listening and guided by God himself in everything that was done. That's the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is not to get God on my wavelength and say, "This is what I'd like to do. This is what I'd like to accomplish. And God, I want you to facilitate my will." No, prayer is about saying, "I want to be on his wavelength. I want to know what he's desiring. I want to do things submitted to his perfect will." Now, here's what you see in the book of Esther. Esther 5 and 6 are some of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. I believe Esther 6 is the most ironic passage of Scripture, the ironies that are involved in Esther chapter 6. You just read and smile. Every word, every verse, every phrase of chapter 6 just makes you smile, because you just see the hand of God moving men as he will. But here's what happens. Because she has submitted to God, and she submitted herself to God, and she's following his leadership, everything is very well planned, because she's been on her face before God for 3 days, and she's allowing him to adjust and direct her plans. Christian, this is what we must learn from this passage. We must daily allow God to direct and adjust every plan that we make. But in there she said, "I'm going to make the first banquet for Haman." Now, here's how we know that this was done for Haman specifically, because look what it says in verse 8, when she's at the banquet and she decides to have another banquet, she says, "If I have found favor in thy sight, the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for," what's it say? "For them." So we don't have a mistranslation of Scripture. She says in the second banquet, "This is for both of you. The confrontation is about ready to take place." But the first banquet, now how awkward is that? How many of you ever had a plan coldly calculated? You knew this was a perfect plan, and then God got involved, he adjusted your plan, and he made it all awkward. Now imagine this. Esther knows this man hates Mordecai, despises the Jews, and is plotted for their absolute destruction. She is one of those that is going to be murdered. And now God has led her to say, you prepare a feast and you make the object of this banquet Haman. Now she knew he was a man full of pride. And maybe God had revealed to her, listen, you give a proud man enough rope and he'll hang himself. This first banquet was about, if there had not been a first banquet, there would not have been gallows built. And all the bragging and all that was set in place. And God said, I want the first banquet and I want Haman to be the focus of the first banquet. Just give him 30 feet of rope and let him hang himself. You know, when God gets involved in our plans, there's a lot that is done that we don't understand. There's a lot that he orchestrates that makes us feel kind of awkward. And I can imagine Esther in this spot looking at her most hated enemy in the eyes and having to be pleasant and kind and gracious and loving and not revealing anything to the king and allowing him to brag and boast and feel like he's the most honored and revered man on the planet while he is despicable to the core. Guess what she does? Exactly what God has led her to do in a very awkward circumstance. Because she has submitted to God, she is allowing him to arrange the details. Because in our minds, it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense to invite Haman. I mean, if I would have been Esther's counselor, I would not have said, talk to the king, bring Haman. Big spread, an amazing feast, but the first one just for Haman. Then the second one, have it be for the king and for Haman. But the first, I would have said, as soon as he held out that scepter and he said, what is your wish? What is your desire? Up to half my kingdom. I would have said at that moment, Haman, that man wants to kill me and my people. Just lay it out right there. You're looking beautiful. He's pleased. He's held out the golden scepter. This is your moment, right? But God always has a better plan. When we are tuned in and when we're submitted, and listen, I'm not talking about extra biblical revelation. I'm not talking about some strange feeling. I'm just saying there is a Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us, and he will guide us in the moment. And all of you that have been saved very long, you know there have been times when you had arranged a plan, and halfway through the plan, the Holy Spirit of God said, don't do that. And he made it clear, well, how does the Holy Spirit speak and with what voice? Hey, I'm not talking about light out of the sky. I'm not talking about a thunderbolt. I'm not talking about newspaper and God printed your name in the newspaper. I'm not talking about that kind of craziness. I'm just talking about something inside of you came from the Holy Spirit of God that said, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't speak that. Don't follow through with that plan. Stop and go a different direction. And at that moment, you had to make a choice. Because when you formulated a plan and you calculated and you consider it to be pretty good, you start to argue with the Holy Spirit and say, wait a minute, I've thought about this. I've considered this for a while. I think it's a pretty good option. And not that the Holy Spirit's plan always makes sense until you look back in hindsight having obeyed it. And here she is in this strange and awkward situation. But she invites Haman. Now, this man, I don't know if we see a more proud and despicable man in all of the Bible. This guy is unreal. But a type of every man without salvation, before he humbles himself, before God. So look what happens. Verse 9, Haman goes to the feast, and Esther says, my petition, because the king is curious, and the king, you know, all of us inside, if Esther's risking her life and the king's there at the banquet, he's waiting to hear, what in the world do you have in mind? Why have you rearranged my day? Because when she talks to the king, she says, come this day unto the banquet that I've prepared. So this is high stress. She's already planned this banquet. Already had the meal cooked, everything put in place, the decorations are there. So both the king and Haman have to rearrange their day to fulfill her wish. They're there. So at the end of the conversation, I imagine it's all just a little awkward. Haman's so full of himself. The king's so curious. Esther in front of her most hated rival. So just about that time, the king speaks up. He's had enough of the awkwardness. And he says, okay, Esther, what's your desire? My desire is tomorrow, another banquet. Now, if you're a guy, guys aren't nearly that. How many of you think, had the roles been reversed and this was a man putting on a banquet for a woman, do you think a woman could have lasted 24 hours? No chance. She would have been beating on that door, shaking that person, just tell me already. I want to know, and I need to know, and I'm not waiting another 24 hours. Okay, I've eaten the food, I've drunk the wine, I've had enough. Now tell me whatever it is that you want to tell me. Let's take care of this. But men and women work differently. And she said, another banquet tomorrow. And Ahasuerus said, good, more food tomorrow. Let it be so. And Haman's head is swelling. Now, at this point, I don't know how he got out the door. Good thing in the palace, the doors are very large because his head is now about 8 feet in diameter. And he is so full of himself. I mean, this man gets up to the door and someone pushes him through because his ears have caught on either side of the frame. And look what it says, verse 9, then went Haman forth that day, joyful. I mean, his feet were not even touching the floor. He was floating out of the room. This man, so engrossed in his own accomplishments, his own wealth, his own power, he leaves with a glad heart. But, hold on for a minute. When Haman saw Mordecai in the gate, he had to go through back through the king's gate, and you know who was sitting there? Mordecai. And he stood not up. He's just sitting at his desk. Hey, good morning, Haman. Haman's like, low down, sorry, no good. He was full of indignation. Now, here's what's amazing. This man, you consider his title for a second, second only to the king, elevated in his position. And, men that are proud of themselves want everyone to recognize who they are. And I am someone important. You should have stood up. You should have bowed. You should have showed reverence. And you want to talk about someone who all of Shushan would have thought, this man has a perfect life. Certainly, he's full of peace and contentment. He has everything going. An amazing family, riches that he possibly can't spend all the money that he has accumulated over the course of his life. And now he's in a position of power, and he's been invited to this special feast only the king and queen are present. No photographers, no one else, no press, no one else has been allowed into this very special meeting. You would have thought that he could have just made it out of the door extremely happy, but no, because he had to walk by Mordecai. We'll talk about that more in just a second, because I want you to see this man was one tricky, tricky fellow. Now, here's what's so amazing about this indignation. Mordecai was already set up to die. Things were already in place. The king was clueless that this man sitting at the gate, who had been given a position by the king, a position of power by the king, was set up to be murdered. And his wife, the queen, Esther, was set up to be murdered. Go back with me to Esther 3. I'm convinced this guy was so deceitful that when he had the king issue this decree, he didn't even know what he was doing. Now look what it says, verse 8. Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a what? He doesn't talk about the Jews. He never names the Jews. He gets the king to sign a decree, and the king doesn't even know what people he is talking about. Read Esther. I've read it and reread it. It's not there. This trickster, this sorry lowdown, he says, this certain people, he just makes them all look bad, scattered abroad, dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, their laws, do you understand what he's doing? Certain people, he doesn't say the Jews with the Jewish laws and customs are diverse. He says their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. That's a lie. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. That's another lie. If it please the king, let it be written that they... Do you see how he avoids ever mentioning what people he is seeking to destroy? That they may be destroyed, and I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver. Verse 10, now look at the trickery as it unfolds. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman. Now what would the king normally do? He would take his ring, read the decree, and seal it with his ring. But Haman is such a tricky, tricky man that he says, let me take care of this. Give me your ring. Because he's going to put in that decree specifically the people are the Jews. He just doesn't want the king to know. So what's he do? He gives it unto Haman. And verse 11, the king said to Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them. Do you see how the king stays ignorant? Haman doesn't mention the people. So the king doesn't even know what people. He just knows there are some bad, bad people out there that are breaking the national laws and scheming against him. So they need to be destroyed. Now, this is not the purpose of the message this morning, but this is an important principle. People, be careful about what you hear. Because when people talk to you about someone else, usually there's an agenda behind that conversation. And before you think bad of that person because someone mentioned something bad about that person, you need to step back and say, I'm not going to live my life accepting everything negative that is said about every person on this planet, because there's a lot of lying, there's a lot of agenda, there's a lot of people that are coming to hurt that person because they don't like that person. And before I don't like that person or make that choice, I say, you know what, if you guys want to fuss and fight with each other, go ahead. But don't pull me into hating that person just because you do. Don't mess with my mind. It's amazing how quickly we've written people off or dislike someone simply because someone else made a comment and we don't even know whether or not it was truthful. And here's what he did. Because he was so easily manipulated, Haman comes in, gets him to issue a decree. Hundreds of thousands of people are going to die because the king wasn't paying attention. He accepted the slippery words of a slippery man full of deceit and trickery. I want to see his talk, verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself from doing it. He was full of hatred against Mordecai. But he refrained. To me, it's funny. He refrained himself. The man's already going to die. So, I mean, literally, he's so frustrated. He was going to punch him in the mouth. He was going to jump across that desk and start hammering with his elbow. He was going to pull off a UFC move right there in the Old Testament against this man because he hated him. But he refrained himself. And when he came home, now remember the context. This is all happening in a day. So Esther, in the same day, goes before the king, speaks of the banquet, invites. Haman is brought in. They eat. She requests another banquet during the course of the day. Remember, the world is turning a little bit more slowly because there are no cell phones. There are no pagers. There are no house phones, no landlines. So it's not like she can just call, or the king can call, or the servants can call. So we're talking about over the course of a day. So then he has to get the words out to his friends. I wonder what time of night this is at this point. So his friends all gather. His family all gathers. With what purpose? To beat on his chest. That was a purpose. So it's 1 o'clock in the morning. Haman, so why are we here? Because we're going to party. Why are we partying? What's the occasion? Me. It's me. It's all about me, guys. You should know this by now. So he called his friends and Zeresh's wife, bless her heart, she wanted to be asleep. And Haman, hold on, he's going to help him because they've never heard this before. Okay, guys, sit down. I got to tell you how great I am once again. Attention, please. Attention, please. I'm the man. I need you to notice that. I, the man, am here again. So if you've ever seen greatness, you look up in the dictionary greatness, and instead of a definition, you'll just see a picture of me right there. Just want you to know. That's what he's telling his friends at midnight or 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning. So Haman tells them. What's he tell them? the glory of his riches. So here it goes again. Hey, servants, bring out the money bags. You realize what I'm worth. That painting right there, do you know the value of that painting? That statue that I have in my living room? I brought that in from Southeast Asia. It's unbelievable, but that's irreplaceable. Needless to say, I want you to know this gold watch I have, one of a kind. Can you imagine going through that again, like they haven't heard about his riches? And in the multitude of his children, like Zeresh doesn't know that she has 10 kids. If you have 10 kids, you know it. So he brings them in, he lines them up. This is my most beautiful Marisha. Wave, doesn't she look like me? The crowd is like, you got to be kidding me. It's 1:30 in the morning. We know your beautiful babies. We know them by name. Is there a point to this? Do you see the foolishness of pride? Have you ever put yourself in scripture? Put yourself in the moment. And then all the things wherein the king had promoted him. But wait, I've got a new office in the palace. I mean the view. You should see the view. I'll bring you over there sometime. When I get a chance, I'm a busy man. I got a lot of things to do, but maybe I put you on my schedule for next year. Somewhere in there, you'll fit a brief 5-minute tour through the palace. You can greet all my friends, my servants. I don't know if you have enough time in a day to greet my servants, because I've got several hundred. I've got my shoe shiner, and I've got the ones, many, to clean my office. It takes 3 or 4 in a day just to clean my office. I've never told you about that before. Magnificent. Absolutely incredible. You got to see that. This guy, I mean, everybody's just sitting there like, come on, we've had enough of this. If it was 12 o'clock noon and you'd provided us a steak dinner, we'd be a little bit happier, but still it'd be an unpleasant experience listening to you go on and on and on and on and on and on and on about who you are. Have you ever been there? You ever been around one of those people? Matter of fact, he's not even waiting to interrupt you to tell you about how much bigger and better he is. He never even gives you the chance to speak. So there he is. Here are my babies. Here's my money. Here's my position above all the princes and servants of the king. And Haman says, moreover, yay, wait a minute. 2 hours later, I've got something else to tell you guys today. I mean, right in the middle of my busy schedule, I was planning to meet with several diplomats and several men of importance, not to tell you who they are. I can't do that because of security reasons. But anyways, in the middle of all of that, I get yanked out, nearly scuffed my $12,000 boots. Don't worry about that. I got people that can get that fixed and polished. But what do you know? Out of the blue, the babe herself, Queen Esther. Unbelievable. You should have seen. She looked like she was 20. I didn't know. Cosmetic surgery, little makeup, whatever the case. She looks so much younger today. But you know what she said? With a sparkle in her eye and a fluttering in her heart, she said, I want to meet with the king, but I really want to meet with Haman. I knew I still had it. I'm like, man, I don't have enough time in the day to sign all the autographs. I'm famous, but this is over the top. I'm like, come on, queen, give me at least 24-hour notice. But no, 24-minute notice. I mean, I can't imagine spending 5 minutes with this guy. So full of himself. And when he finished, hold on. I'm invited under. He said, but wait, boys. It's not just one banquet. Two. Hey, wake up over there. Come back to me. You got to realize the importance of this moment. Two banquets. Tomorrow, I'm invited again. Hold on. But then comes verse 13. So he's just talking about how his world is perfect and everything has fallen his way. Greatness is in his back pocket and success is his middle name. And then verse 13. Yet, all of this availeth me nothing. Isn't that the world? Doesn't matter what they have, they're always lacking that one thing that'll make them happy. That one person, I've got it all, but I hate that guy. Every time I go to wash my Bentley, that knucklehead down there that leaves that back window filthy. That's why we ought to understand something about the things of this life. We know there's no way this life can provide us perfection or enough to make us totally happy, because something is going to push a button and steal our joy. That one thing. He had glory, prestige, riches, and beautiful family. But that proud heart said, I need all of the world to cater to me. And there is yet one man, one thing, one person on this planet. You know what I classify that as? An imaginary woe. You've had these before. And you've heard people talk about these things before. That imaginary woe. Life is good. They live in the United States, 2017. Beautiful house, wonderful job, an amazing family, healthy body. But, you know, I think I'm starting to hear my car make a strange noise. Perturbed all day long. It's a 2016. What kind of strange noise? Buy better gas, you tightwad. You know, if you buy cheap gas, your engine will make that pan sound. We as Americans are so good at coming up with imaginary woes. My family, in our conversations, we often use the phrase, that's a first world problem. Having been on the mission field for 15 years, most of what we hear people complain about, those problems don't even exist in foreign countries. While you complain about your car around the world, they don't even have a car. While you complain that your coffee at Starbucks wasn't hot enough, didn't have enough cream or enough sugar, the right flavoring, they don't even, listen, they're still pouring their coffee through a strainer to get the grounds out. That's a first world problem, which means it's no problem at all. And here's this man that says, everything that I have in life, I'm filthy rich, have an amazing family, more money than I could ever spend, a position that's only second to the king, yet, what's he saying? This, look at the craziness of this statement. This, all of this, availeth me nothing. You can't get a better statement in all the Word of God concerning the things of this world in the pitiful end of pride that says, I've got to have every last thing on the planet to be happy. Mordecai, hold on for a second. Why are you so perturbed? That's what he looks like. Who? Mordecai. Suit and tie? Yeah. You don't like his suit and tie? No, he's sitting. He sits when I come in. I am the big cheese. No one should sit when the big cheese comes in. Whoa, calm. Chill pill, man. Chill pill, dude. The whole world is bowing. Chill pill. Help him out, Zeresh. And Zeresh, listen, this woman, instead of bringing him some warm milk and cookies, she brings a thought to mind and says, hey, look what it says, next verse. Zeresh, his wife, all his friends, unto him, said unto him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high. This woman is whacked. That's 75 feet. Build it big. How big? 75 feet. Let him hang for the whole world to see. Be careful about a woman at 2 o'clock in the morning. At a moment's notice, had to prepare a feast and deal with a husband that's a braggart. Man, she'll say something wacko. Can you imagine hanging a man from 75? Now, this isn't a gallows. This is a single pole. They did things a little bit differently during these times. I mean, to be hung on a gallows meant first you'd be impaled. You don't even want to talk about, know the details of that. And then, hung at that height, this woman had lost her mind. But it's 2 a.m. You know what he does? That's a great idea, babes. Servants, start the work. Listen, they literally, whatever time of day it was, started building a gallows that was 75 feet tall in the middle of the night. No wonder the king couldn't sleep. I mean, can you imagine the racket? He had to live close to the palace. This work is going. I mean, good night. They got to bring in the timber. The world has lost its mind. And guess what? When we look at the plans of the Christian submitted to the Holy Spirit, we say that's a good thing. And we look at the plans of the world, the rulers of darkness, in their pride. This represents the lost sinner, his hatred for God, his hatred for God's people, his desire for his own lusts and accomplishments. Now, a gallows is built. And I want you to come back tonight because we're going to preach on that word tomorrow. What God can do in a 24-hour span is absolutely incredible. But here's what we know. Esther had a plan. Haman had a plan. But God had a plan as well. And God's plan trumps every one of man's plans every single time. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And I know Haman considers himself invincible, but he was clueless about tomorrow. You're not, because you cheated and you've already read the book several times. Here's where we find comfort. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, is the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he willeth. God's at work, and God can turn any situation around, even in the highest places of government, the highest levels. God is capable of doing that. He's not limited. And here's what we see. Esther is willing. God has a plan. She's willing to take risks to participate in that plan. Where are the Christians that are still willing to take risks to participate in God's plan? Why we wouldn't want to be raising our hand and say, God, I want to be involved. Use me. Pick me. God's a God of details. And he wants to use man in those details to accomplish his will. So here's what I'm going to ask you this morning. What is your plan today? What is your plan this week? What is your plan this month? What is your plan this year? Is God involved? And are you in tune with the Holy Spirit enough to say, God, I want to be guided and I'm willing to adapt and adjust and to change and whatever you want to do in this. You can interrupt any time, day or night. Be careful. And he will interrupt a night. That's what he's about ready to do this very night. And God says, that sounds like a decent plan, but I've got a much better plan. Let me just accommodate my will here. And why we would become frustrated or upset or disgusted or disappointed when we know there's a sovereign God that sits in heaven that rules over the affairs of men. He's personally involved. He knows you by name. And he says, I'm going to have to adjust your plan because if I allow you to accomplish your plan, you're going to blow this. I don't want you to blow it. Christian, if we just step back and say, God, I need your guidance this week. I need your guidance in my marriage. I need your guidance in my finance. I want your guidance. And if I'm hurrying too quick, if I'm doing this on my own free will, if I'm avoiding submitting to you, whatever, God, I just want to know. I need you to make it clear, and I'm going to do exactly what you want me to do. I'm willing to submit myself. And if I miss it, would you just do me a favor? Just go ahead and adjust it, and I'll adjust accordingly with the smile, knowing you're the one that's helping me out in this.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, and the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.